is still. And if you haven't been here, or if you've missed a week or so, let me catch you up just a little bit. We're in 31, and we started this a while back with, you know, obviously not going all the way back in Genesis, not going back to Noah, but going back to Abraham's call, where God said that he would leave his land. He told him to leave, and he would bless him, and he would make him a father of many nations. And then Abraham struggled with that for a while, and so he tried to take matters into his own hands, which we've talked about a lot. And he tried to have his, you know, his many nations through Ishmael, through Hagar, his maidservant. And God said, no, that's not who you're, I'm going to bless you through. I'm going to bless you through Isaac. So he has his son Isaac. Isaac then marries Rebekah, who Abraham sends for. He comes back and he marries Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have twins. They have Jacob and Esau. And the Bible says that the younger or the older will serve the younger. And so Jacob is the younger of the twins, but he ends up getting the blessing. And then we see in Jacob's life, but actually, if you go back to Abraham, he lied on more than one occasion. And we don't see it as much with Isaac, but we see some passivity with Isaac that allowed Jacob to do some of the things he did. But Jacob is a trickster, or he's deceiving himself. In fact, he tricks his brother out of the blessing. And when he does that, his brother Esau is ready to kill him. So Jacob flees for his life. He goes over 100 miles to, and when he's there, he meets his wife and wives. And it is through his mother, Rebekah's family, her brother Laban. And so when he meets him, he starts to work. And he falls in love immediately with this girl named Rachel. And he says, I want your daughter. He says, name your wages. And he says, you work for me 7 years and you get my daughter. So he works 7 years. And on the wedding night, Laban tricks him and gives him another woman, which is his sister, Leah. Then he says, you've tricked me. So he says, okay, I'll give you Rachel at the end of the week. He gives him Rachel. He says, but you got to work 7 more years. So now he's up to 14 years. In the middle of those 14 years, he's married not only to both women, but they also give him their maidservants. So he has 4 wives, 2 sisters, and both their maidservants. And he begins, and he ends up with 12 eventually. At this point, he's got 11 children. And he's got more than that, actually. He's got 11 sons. And misery has come to his in the form of these women in some form, because they're competing over him. They're trading out mandrakes to have sex with him, and so it just becomes a competition with them. But the women are scorned, not only from them, but from their father, Laban. And as we looked at last week, Jacob said, you know, what if we go back home, to paraphrase, or go back to my place? And they're like, what do we have here? Our father, not only did he take our inheritance, he didn't take anything for us. He took your 7 years of work. That was the dowry. But now he's taken that and he spent that. So we don't have anything. We have no reason to stay here. So we're fine to leave whenever you are. And so that's where we pick up tonight in chapter 31, starting in verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Remember, there was about 3 days' distance between Jacob and Laban, because Laban had said, oh, I'll take all these sheep and you take those. And remember, Jacob tricked him a little bit and all that stuff. But there was 3 days' distance so they wouldn't confuse the sheep. So when Jacob decided to leave, it took a while for Laban to figure it out. He was told about it a couple of days later. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the country of Gilead. So it took him 7 days by however horse or camel that, you know, to catch up with him, because Jacob got a pretty good head start. And Jacob would rest, obviously, probably at night with those children, and Laban probably didn't. Then God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. It's interesting that we see God speaking to him, because we really have no evidence that Laban is a believer. Laban is a pagan, worships pagan gods, as we see here in a moment, but God speaks to him. And that is even evident today, that God still speaks to people who are not his children. It's just that they reject him and they turn away from him. You've seen it. If you've probably invited someone to church, or you've invited someone to hear the gospel, And you might even tell they're under conviction. That's God speaking to them and convicting them of their sins, but they walk out and they don't turn their life to Christ, so they are not believers. But it doesn't mean God doesn't speak to non-believers. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead, where Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried my daughters like captives in war." Now, first of all, it's kind of funny that Laban said, "What have you done? You deceived me," when in fact their entire relationship was based on deception. He deceived him in the first little bit he was with him by, you know, "You're going to talk about deceiving. You send one daughter in, and I think I'm with another daughter," and I find out. So Laban is upset that he has been deceived, but we know how people like that are. When they are liars, they get mad when they're lied to. And so he's upset. And he said, "You carried my daughters off like captives in war." Laban doesn't understand. He doesn't have the luxury that we have, that we've seen what the narrator has already told us, that the daughters are like, "No, we'll go with you." Laban thinks they're still loyal to him, when in fact, we saw last time, they're not necessarily even loyal to Jacob. They're just mad at the father. And so they said, "Well, he doesn't care anything about us, so why not go?" They probably went just to make him mad. But Jacob didn't carry him off like captives in war, like he said. He said, "Why did you run," verse 27, "off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps?" Now, Laban has given us no reason to believe he would have done this to this point. So Laban's lying again. He hasn't treated Jacob kindly. He hasn't thrown any parties for him. He's just upset that he was tricked, and that's what happens when somebody gets deceived. They just make things up, and they start lying again. "You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing." Now, technically, you could say he may be right. What we would like, or what we would like to think, and I don't know because I'm not in Jacob's situation, is even we want to look at everything from a Christian worldview today, is that when we have conflict, we don't want to just run from it. The best thing for Jacob would be to go back and tell Laban the truth. Say, "Look, this is how you've treated me. Your daughters are both ready to go with me. I'm going to go back. I'm homesick. I haven't seen my father in 20 years. He's still alive, I've heard, so I want to go see him. You haven't really been that good to me anyway. You can have whatever you want, but I'm ready to go back, so I just want your blessing." That would have been the best way. So Jacob did not do that. So when Laban tells him that, I don't know that you would go so far as to say foolish, but from Laban's point of view, the reason he said it was foolish is because Jacob could have very well, been overtaken and killed because of this, because Laban is, that type of man. He says, "I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Now notice what he says there. The God of your father, and we'll talk about this here in a moment, there you'd think he would say, your God or your family's God, but he doesn't really show any sign that it is Jacob's God, even though we know that it is. But that goes to Jacob's testimony there. But he does listen to him. He says, "Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Now, in the Hebrew, there's only four words for this last one. Why did you steal my gods? There's a long paragraph on what he's mad about before that, about him leaving him, being secretive. And so we kind of get the sense that this is not as important. We can infer a little bit that Jacob, Laban had gotten the sense that God was going to protect him and going to take care of him. And so he just threw this extra in at the end, "But why did you steal my God?" So we know again that Laban is not a believer because he's still not talking about God being his God, but he's talking about his. Now, also we understand that he's not stolen temple gods because he said, "My," as in possessive, "my gods." So there were household gods that he had, which brings up the obvious questions. If it's really a god, then how were they able to steal it? How were they able to, we don't know if Rachel really had it or not, but if it did, how was she able to put it under her, her seat and all those things? And obviously we know they're not gods. But Laban acts like he's upset over this stealing. He's really just looking for things to pin on Jacob at this point. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force, which you probably would have. But if you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live in the presence of our relatives. See for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. Nobody knew Rachel had taken them. Rachel didn't know. Leah didn't know. So we can infer as much as we want into this. There's not really any need in going too far. We can probably go back to Rachel's hostility toward her father over the fact that he tricked them on his wedding night. Rachel thought she was going to get to marry Jacob. Jacob thought he was going to get to marry Rachel. But on the last minute, he pulls the rug out from under them and makes him marry Leah. As you can imagine what that would do to a daughter. Then also we've talked about the fact that he didn't take any dowry for them. There's no inheritance for them. So she's a little bit upset with him. And so as she's leaving, she's like, I'll show him. I'll steal his gods. Now, if they were really important to him, she, you know, knew that and knew that he'd probably be upset with it. Verse 33 says, so Laban went into Jacob's tent. Notice where he started. He started in Jacob's tent. And then into Leah's tent, and then into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. So he started where he thought he would find it. Now, as we see, the word that's used here for deception goes back to, there's several times, not goes back, but goes forward several times in the Old Testament. We see it with Achan, how they searched the tent for him. We see it with the priest, Micah, and going on a little further in the Old Testament, how they searched the tent for him. And so when something is stolen, the household gods are stolen, they catch up with him and they search the tents. But he searched the first place he would find it. If he didn't think it was in Jacob's, he wouldn't look there first. When you think you lose your glasses, you always track back and you're like, okay, I had them in the kitchen. Let me go look there. You don't say, well, last place I remember is the kitchen, so I'll start in a bedroom. That's not how we do it. He thought Jacob did it. He thought he was going to be an appendix on Jacob. And then once he couldn't find it, he started looking, you know, in the daughter's rooms as well. Now, Rachel, or after he came into Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period. So he searched but could not find the household gods. Now, we don't know if Rachel was telling the truth or not. Based on the history of this, as the world turns here, we would probably think she's not telling the truth because she's learned it from Laban and learned it from Jacob as well to lie to cover her skin. So she's stolen these household gods, and she's got them in her camel bag, her saddle, and she lies to him, and that gives her a reason to not get up. But, you know, well, let me hold up before we go that far. And it says, Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. What is my crime? He asked Laban. What sin have I committed that you hunt me down now that you have searched through all my goods? What have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and then let them judge between the two of us. So the people that he brought with him, and then Jacob's talking to the people, if you've got it, put it out here and let's discuss it. Now, one of the things that I want us to look at tonight is this, that Jacob, through all of this, hasn't really set a good example in his home up to this point. You know, not only did Laban say the God of your father, but he's not set a good example for Rachel, that Rachel's lied to him or not being completely honest with him. His dad talked about Sunday night that she's not been completely honest with him. Jacob has not really made an impact on his family at all when it comes to following God at this point, because they are living just like him. They're living just like Laban. There's no difference in anything they're doing than what the pagans are doing. Here is Laban, you know, worshiping these false gods, these small gods. But Rachel is acting just the same. Whether she wanted the God or not, we don't know. But there are several theories on this, that those gods, the small gods in those house, protected people, or they also ensured that the person that had them would be the inheritor of the estate. Now, whether we want to chase that too far and say, well, how could that be? Because actually, Laban would have to bless Jacob and give him his estate, even though he had the gods, and it's a long, drawn-out process, but that was part of the things that the historians say that those gods represented, that they would bless the peoples whose possession they were in. But here is Rachel, who has been with Jacob almost 20 years now, and at least 14, and he has had no impact on her spiritually. He hasn't at least led her in following, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh at all, because here she is stealing these gods and living just like the pagans are living. So verse 38 says, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you had demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you've changed my wages 10 times. Now, by the way, Laban doesn't dispute any of this, so we are led to believe that Jacob is telling the truth in all this. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Now, Jacob at least has some sense in his answer here. He recognizes that it is by God's sovereignty that he is protected. It is by God's sovereignty that he's been blessed financially, and we talked about that last week, that it is only through God's protection that he is what he is. And so he tells Laban, look, you would have killed me if God had not intervened and stopped all this last night. So Jacob at least recognizes that. Laban answered Jacob, verse 43, the women are my daughters and the children are my children and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine, yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about these children that I have born? Now he's making accusations that really can't be backed up. Jacob has technically worked for this. He's technically worked 7 years for each woman. He's technically worked for the livestock. And so now that he sees, Laban sees, not only has God warned him, I'm going to protect him, but now he also sees that Jacob's upset and Jacob's willing to defend himself, that he really doesn't have much to bring to the table anymore. So he says, come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. It's kind of like when you know you're defeated, you're like, hey, let's draw up a treaty here. And so Jacob was like, you know, whatever, let's just get this over with. Jacob took a stone, set it up for a pillar. He said to his relatives, gather some stones. So they took stones and piled them up in a heap, and they ate there by the heap, which it was a Mideastern thing to do. When you made a treaty, you always had a meal with it. And Laban called it, I got underlining from one page, so I can't read it there. Let me read yours. Yeah, I couldn't read it anyway. Laban called it Jagar Shadath, and Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. This is why it was called Gilead. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me and when we are away from each other. Now, again, it's Laban's doing, you know, some recognizing that they're not agreeing, but that God will keep them, you know, from breaking this. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said to Jacob, here's this heap and here's this pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they had eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. So next week, we'll get into Jacob meeting Esau. And so let's just tie a little bow on this as we see again this whole dynamic playing out. Now, Benjamin has not been born yet, but again, most of his family's been born to him in this foreign country, and we see that this lifestyle of deceit has continued. And Jacob, at least at the end says, you know, he has some acknowledgement that God is sovereign and God is in control. But even for a while, he didn't put his trust in God. If he had trusted God completely, he might could have eliminated some of this. He could have went back and talked to Laban, like I'd said. But the big issue with all of this is that it continues from generation to generation. We saw that Abraham lied. He lied on more than one occasion, even about his wife. And that God stopped, if you remember, God stopped Amalek from doing anything. He said, do not touch that woman, because if you do, I'll strike you down. And he goes to Abraham, and he goes, man, why didn't you tell me that was your wife? And then the same thing, God protected, in a sense, Laban here. He said, do not say anything to Jacob, good or bad. He said, because I'm with him, and I'm going to take care of him. So again, Jacob has lied or been deceptive in some way, and God intervened on his behalf. So we understand this, that whether it's Abraham or whether it's me or whether it's Keith Blackwood, that none of us deserve God's grace. We only get anything by the grace of God. It's not that we ever get feeling good and high and mighty about ourselves, that we understand that it is God's grace. But this life of deception, this, and again, we're all sinners, but it has a way of impacting us. Abraham, you know, lied and deceived, and then obviously Isaac saw that, and Rebecca saw that, and then Rebecca has it in her genes as well, and she teaches it to Jacob, and then Jacob is deceiving, and Laban is deceiving, so his wives think it's okay to live this lifestyle. Then we're going to see it gets even worse with Jacob's sons, and so it's just a constant cycle, and you say, well, we're all sinners, we're all going to do that, and I are all going to see and understand that, but our sin does have earthly consequences. And when we act a certain way, when we behave a certain way, and our children and our wives and our relatives or whoever see it, and we can try to condone it and try to push it off, then people see us and we pass those things on to other people, and especially our children. And we have a big impact on them or our grandchildren. So we see this constant circle and cycle here inside this family. And it's going to keep going and keep going and keep going that we see in here. So I guess my challenge to us tonight, as I know we always do a little bit different on Wednesday night, is this, is just to do our best, to be honest, to be opposite of Jacob in this regard, that Jacob did not have enough influence in his own family for Rachel to even trust. She lied about, you know, she manipulated to have sex with her husband, and then she also takes these gods and on this story here and doesn't trust in God to take care of them there. So I guess my challenge for us tonight is this, for in our own households to live lives that are not only pleasing to Christ, but that our family members would see it and we, you know, lead them to Christ as well, because this, as we see this destructive pattern, is very, very contagious. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll pick up chapter 32 next week, where Jacob meets Esau, and the story just keeps going with this. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us, and thank you for Jesus. We know the entire Bible points to Jesus. We can look at this story and easily say, man, they are in need of a Savior because they are sinners, and just like we are, all of this is all the Old Testament's leading up to the sin of man and how we need someone to save us. And it's your perfect redemptive plan is Jesus. And we thank you for that. Thank you for being so good to us that you would send your son. And Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so much that you would leave the comforts of heaven to come to this earth for us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. We praise you for making the scriptures become alive to us and teaching us from the scriptures and drawing us closer to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. We praise you and we love you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of changes.